There is a difference. I want you to think about this. There is a difference between saying a prayer and praying. Think about that for a minute. There is a difference between saying a prayer and praying. Jesus did not say, when his disciples said, "Teach us to pray," he didn't say, "Well, just go say this little prayer." He taught his disciples to pray. Just as there's a difference between saying a prayer and praying, there's a difference between saying the Pledge of Allegiance and pledging allegiance. Most of you could say the Pledge of Allegiance. Pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, or something like that, right? You could say the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, there's a difference between saying it and pledging your allegiance. There's a difference between just saying the words of a prayer and actually praying. As we have considered these last three Sunday nights, this matter of prayer, I want us to consider the question, do we really pray when we pray? We have been looking at this particular series taken from James chapter 5 and verse 16, where we want to become effective and fervent prayers. Well, effective and fervent prayers require our heart. Effective and fervent prayers require our entire being. Effective and fervent prayers require us to engage our very soul in the direction of God. You know, there are some lessons that after somebody leaves, they might say, "Well, that wasn't very practical." There are some lessons that by their very nature tend to be more theoretical than they are practical. But whenever you sit down and you talk about the matter of prayer, there is nothing more practical for a Christian to do than to pray. There's nothing that a Christian can do any more than he can to pray. There's no occasion. There are occasions when there's certain things you may not be able to do as a Christian, but there's never a time where it is not practical for us to sit down and to pray to God. The natural reaction, the natural lifestyle, the natural behavior for Christians ought to be praying to God. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the awesome privilege of prayer. We talked about that awesome privilege is that we have access to the very presence of God. Last week, we looked at the awesome promise of prayer. That is, when we approach God, that His attention is given to us undivided. Tonight, I want us to consider this third lesson, and that is to talk about the awesome power of prayer. The awesome privilege is that we have access to God. The awesome promise is that God attends to our prayers. The awesome power of prayer is summed up in two words: God answers. That's the power of prayer. Finish this verse for me. What's the last word of this verse? The Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, "Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much." That's the power of prayer. Not that our prayers avail and then God puts a period at the end of that sentence. That would be good enough. But God says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful. It avails much because of those two words, God answers. And I want us to look at those two words tonight, just 2 points to the lesson. I want us to look at those two words separately and try to come to a deeper appreciation of just how powerful prayer is. Prayer has power because God is God. You know, our faith is not in prayer. Our faith is the God to whom we pray. Our faith is not in faith in ourselves. Our faith is in God. We serve a God who is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And all the same, we serve a God who is a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. I want you to think about tonight the fact that the same power that answers our prayers, not just hears our prayers, we talked about that last week. We talked about not just do we have access to God, but we have the very attention of God. He hears our prayers. That was last week. But the very power that answers our prayers is the same power that created the universe. Is there any limit to that power? You know, we live in a universe that is not the only universe that exists. We know that there are other universes out there. We just don't know how many and how big they are. But here we live in a universe that has more than 100 billion galaxies within this one universe. We just live in one of them, the Milky Way. In the Milky Way, there's over 200 billion stars just in our one little galaxy. And there's over 100 billion galaxies in the universe. The same power that created all of that is the same power that is ready to answer our prayers. The same power that the Bible says in Psalm 33 and verse 6, Bible says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of His mouth, they came into existence. All God did to make everything we see is speak. All God did to make this vast universe in which we live is just to breathe. It's interesting to the book of Job, in Job 37 and verse 5, the Bible says about God, He does great things which we cannot comprehend. What an understatement. That the power of God is so limitless and is so mighty that we cannot possibly understand the depths of it. And yet, that's the power to which we entrust our hearts and the power to which we focus our prayers and the power that gives us access to His presence, the power that gives us attention as we pray, and the power that gives us those answers. But it's not just the power that created the universe, it's the power that created the earth that's in that universe. It's interesting to look at the words that are used for creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. There are three different Hebrew words. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, you know that it says, in the beginning God created. The word literally means that God shaped. God took the raw material that He had created and He shaped it into the heavens and the earth. And then several times in those first two chapters, it talks about how God had made things. Totally different Hebrew word. And the word there talks about how God pressed and He squeezed His creation. Can you see someone with clay and how they press it and how they squeeze it to the exact size, to the very image that they want it to have? And then in Genesis chapter 2, when it talks about man, it says that God formed man, that He literally fashioned man. He put man together in the exact way that He wanted man put together. And the same God who not only created the vastness of the universe, but created the minute intricacies of the human body. The intricacies of the billions, not even billions, the trillions of cells that are in our bodies. And each one of those cells has that DNA code inside of it. That it has been estimated if you took one of those cells, just one, one of the trillion cells that are in our bodies, if you took one of those cells out and you tried to, in English, if you tried to transpose the information that is in that one cell into the English language, that you would require 300 volumes of 2,000 pages each to represent the DNA code in that one little cell. The same God who was so concerned about the big universe, and the same God who gave the little detail to our very existence, is the power who listens and answers our prayers. There is nothing that escapes the attention of God. Same power that created the universe, same power that created the earth, same power that created man and woman. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We've been made in the image of God. You think about it, and if it were possible, God has never even promised to hear your dog's prayers. I'm trying to think of even how to say this in a way that makes sense. That God won't even listen to your cat's prayers. There's something different about us. And I know that sounds crazy, but no other creature on this earth can pray to God like we can. No other creature on this earth has the access to God that we do. No other creature on this earth has God's attention like we do. And no other creature on this earth has the power of God's answers like we do. Those who were formed and crafted and fashioned into the very image of God. It's not possible for us to even fathom how God took a spirit, an eternal spirit, a spirit that will never cease to exist, and that God embedded and fused that eternal spirit into a imperfect, fallible, mortal being. How is it that eternal spirit that is in us, how is it that it's not seeping out of our bodies and gradually ascending back to heaven? How is it that that spirit stays within us until the very moment of death? God made us special. And the same God who made us special by that power hears us. If you have not memorized Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 at some point in your life, I would encourage you to do that. Because the power that hears our prayers is the power that the Bible says is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in Him, that works in us. If you haven't memorized Ephesians 3 and verse 20, it's one of the most thrilling verses in all of Scripture. That the power that created the universe and the earth and the power that created man and woman is the power that is able to give unto us more than we can even fathom, more than we can even ask. And so here's how we can describe God. Here's how we can describe the power of God. The all-powerful, the all-knowing, the all-present, the all-benevolent, the all-caring, the always wants to help us, God, is the God who is able to do more than we can even fathom when we pray. I'm going to go back to a question I've asked in every lesson of this series. Why don't we pray more than we do? If we have that kind of power, and somebody would say at our fingertips or right there on the tip of our tongue, it's even more accessible than that. If we have that kind of power, not just waiting for us, but promised to us, and is ready to answer our prayers, why don't we pray more? How often do you pray? How often do I pray? And however we answer that question, the response can always be, we don't pray enough. People who need God show it by how much they pray. How much do you need God? How much do you trust God? How much do you rely on God every day of your life? It'll be reflected in how much you pray. What is it that makes prayer have such awesome power? Two words. The first one is God. The second one is that this God answers our prayers. His power is limitless. And I want to share with you some things about how God answers our prayers. And there's going to be some scriptures on the screen, and I would encourage you to turn to them and look at them as we come to them. But I want you to think about this awesome privilege that we have. As frail, weak, imperfect beings who have no ability to have that power in and of ourselves, and yet it is promised unto us. It is promised that when we pray that we tap in to the eternal resources of God. It is promised unto us that when we pray that our power, the reach of our power, is extended beyond areas that even we can control. That God hears us and He answers us. I want us to understand that the Bible tells us that those answers to our prayers are guaranteed. I know that word is probably overused today. You hear it on TV commercials. You see it in advertisements. Satisfaction guaranteed. And you believe it right up until you get ready to return the item. And you call them up and you learn that, well, it's not actually guaranteed. You got to jump through all of these hoops. And, well, we really don't want to return your money. And all of a sudden, that which made you have a warm fuzzy about satisfaction guaranteed, all of a sudden they start fighting against you. You think, boy, that's not much of a guarantee, is it? We hear the word guarantee a lot today, and maybe it doesn't have the meaning that it ought to. But when God guarantees something, He doesn't back out of it. I want you to think about some of these passages that are on the screen. And the first one is that passage that Chad read to us tonight. And I want you to hear the guarantee that God gives us in Matthew chapter 7. And especially, again, those verses in 1 John. Matthew chapter 7, the Bible says, ask. Did God say that's all? Is that the only word that's in verse 7? Ask and it will be given you. Does that sound like a guarantee? Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be. Does that sound like God is making a guarantee to you? Do we trust that guarantee? Verse 8, God says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. God makes a guarantee to us that if we ask, we will receive. Go over to those verses in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. What a bold statement is made there near the end of that chapter, where the Bible says, whatever we ask, whatever is a big word, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. Now, I'm not going to go through the points that we've made in the last 2 weeks, but I want to remind you of them and for you to pull those in to what we're looking at right now. We've looked in the last 2 weeks that God, in the awesome privilege of prayer, that He grants us access into His presence. But what we noticed that first night is that it is conditional access. It is limited access. There are conditions that must be met in order to have that access. Last week we looked at the awesome promise of prayer, and that is that God attends to our prayers, but we also saw that attention is conditional. God sets out conditions that we must meet in order for us to receive that attention. Those same conditions apply here. We don't have time to pull all of them in again, but you see one of them in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. The condition is, whatever we ask of Him, we receive from Him. What's the condition? Because we keep His commandments. There are conditions that God sets out that we must follow in order to have these promises. But here's another verse you need to have memorized in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, now this is the confidence. Do you have this confidence? God says you can have it. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask, here's another big word, chapter 3, verse 22 had the word whatever. Here's another big word. If we ask anything. What's included in that? What's included in anything? Is there anything not included in anything? Everything's included in anything. If we ask anything, now notice the condition. According to His will. There's a condition on that. But if we ask anything according to His will, what's the promise? He hears us. Go on to the next verse. And here's the added confidence that we have. And if we know, underscore the word know. It's not we think, we hope, we believe that He hears us. He says, and if we know that He hears us, and we do, because He said we can have that confidence in verse 14. If we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, here's something else we can know. Not just think. Not just hope, not just wish. Here's something else we can know. We can know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him. I want you to think about that. God has guaranteed that when you pray, that the answer will be forthcoming. We don't have time to look at those other passages that are there. The Bible says in James chapter 4, you don't have. You know why? Because you don't ask. What's the implication? If you ask, what does Matthew 7 verse 7 say? Those who ask, they're going to have it. They're going to find it. And so what we've got to do is we have got to learn to trust God. When God has guaranteed that He is going to answer our prayers, we've got to learn to trust God. There's no such thing as unanswered prayers. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. There's no such thing as unanswered prayers. You might have some unprayed prayers, some things that you just haven't been willing to ask, but there is no such thing as unanswered prayers when God says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Do you have faith in God? Do you have faith in God that when you come to Him, you have access, you have His attention, and that you have been guaranteed His answers? But another thing we need to see about His answers is they are not just guaranteed, but God's answers are always good. Aren't you glad about that? God's answers are always good. Look in James chapter 1 and verse 17. The Bible says, every good and perfect gift comes from Macy's, comes from Walmart, comes from Hoffman's Chocolates, comes from, where does it come from? Every good and perfect gift comes from Santa Claus. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. The gifts that come down from God, are we to be suspicious of them? The gifts that come down from God, should we consider that maybe they're going to have some... Has somebody ever given you a gift and you thought there was something behind the gift? You're like, why are they being nice to me? Why did they give me this? What do they want? What's the trick here? Or what's the catch? What are they trying to get out of me? Every good and perfect gift comes down from God. Comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no trick with God. There's no shadow. There's no variation, no shadow of turning with God. What you see is what you get. What He's promised is what He delivers. Every prayer will be answered by God, and all of His answers are good. You go back to that passage in Matthew chapter 7 and the comparison that is made between what an earthly father would give. And Jesus says, you know, an earthly father, of course He's going to give His children good gifts. He's not going to give His child a scorpion. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going to your father and you ask for bread or you ask for fish, and instead He says, no, instead I'm going to give you a scorpion. Okay, maybe some of you had a dad like that, right? What does the Heavenly Father do in verse 11? The confidence we need to have in the Heavenly Father in verse 11 is that He who is in heaven will give good things to those who ask Him. Here's the confidence we need to have in God's gifts, in God's answers. It's the confidence that says whatever God answers us is going to be good. Therefore, if something is not for the best, if I pray to God and I ask Him for something, but God knows it is not for the best, guess what? I better not expect an answer. I better not expect that to happen. I better not expect to receive it. If God knows it's not for the best, is He going to give it to me? If I ask for bread, is God going to say, well, I'll just give Him a stone instead? Every good and perfect gift comes down from God. So if something that I ask for is not for the best, God's not going to give that to me. Why? Because He's a loving Father. But if I ask for something, or if I do not ask for something and it is the best, well, it might happen, but it might not happen. If I haven't asked God for that, then I can't have confidence that I'm going to receive it if I have not asked for it, because what does James say? If you don't ask for it, you don't have because you do not ask. But here's what I need to underscore. And that is, if there is something that is for the best, in God's eyes, it is for the best, and I do ask for it, I better get ready for the answer. If I ask in faith with no doubting, if I come to Him believing that whatever I ask I will receive, if it is for the best, I had better get ready to receive it. There's been some people who have said, you better be careful what you pray for because you just might get it. Because if God sees that it is in our best interest, everything He gives us is going to be good. But here's perhaps where some have been thinking, and here's what I want us to spend the rest of our time tonight. And that is looking at the point that all of the answers to prayers are not only guaranteed, they're not only good, but God will always give us an answer. Now what I want us to do is to recognize that that answer may not always look the way that we expect it to look. There was an agnostic who had gathered together at a hunting club with some of the fellow members in his hunting club. And he was relating to his friends, to his fellow members in the hunting club, a story about how he and some of his hunting buddies had gotten lost on their last hunting trip out in the jungle. He talked to them about how concerned they had become and that it was starting to get dark, and there they are in a strange jungle, and well, they had ammo, but that's not always a comfort. And so he's talking to them about how worried they had become when they were lost in the jungle. And he even reported that, you know, there was even a Christian in our group. And while we're all trying to search for a way out and search for how to get out of this jungle, this Christian stopped and he knelt down and he prayed that God would save us. So some of his friends, this is an agnostic, some of his friends said to him, well, surely now you believe in God. He answered prayer. Surely now you believe in God. He answered your prayer. And you know what the agnostic said? Prayer? God didn't have, there wasn't any answer to that prayer. There is no God. In fact, we'd still be in that jungle if that group of natives hadn't come along and let us out of there. We wouldn't have known any different. Never recognizing that that group of natives may have very well been the answer to that Christian's prayers. But it didn't look like the answer that an agnostic think would be to prayer. Sometimes we expect a certain kind of answer from God, and when we don't get the certain kind of answer, we're like that agnostic say, no, there wasn't any answer to that prayer. I want to suggest to you tonight that God answers our prayers in at least four different ways. The first one is your favorite way, and that is when God says yes. That's the way that we always want God to answer. And in our minds, if God doesn't answer that way, He hasn't answered us. And if God doesn't answer us yes, then He might as well not answer us. But I want you to think about this. We serve a loving God who wants what is the very best for us. Do you think that a loving father wants to give to his children what they desire? Those of you who are fathers, do you want to give unto your children those things that they desire? Those of you who are fathers and your children asked for something that may have been a little bit more than what you were expecting, or maybe a little bit more than what you could handle. But because you loved your child so much, you thought, I'm going to try. I'm going to do all I can to try to get this for my kid. Because I love them, and that's what they want. We serve a loving God. I'm not talking about giving us things that would be bad for us, or that would be detrimental to our faith. But don't you think that a loving God knows what we desire, and that in the best circumstances He'd want to give it to us? You think through the Bible about how often God said yes to prayers. He said yes to Hannah when she prayed for a son. He said yes to Elijah when he prayed that it wouldn't rain. He said yes to Hezekiah when he prayed that his life might be extended. He said yes to David when David prayed for forgiveness. He said yes to Jonah when Jonah prayed that he might be delivered out of the fish of that belly. God said yes to the church in Acts chapter 12 when they prayed for Peter's release from prison. These individuals, we have record, and we could add more to this. These individuals prayed to God, and God answered their prayer in the affirmative. If we ask, we need to have the same confidence that if we ask God for what is best, then we can be assured of Him saying yes. But for some reason, we tend to think that there's only one way for God to answer. And if He doesn't answer that way, well, then He might as well not answer. Or if He doesn't answer that way, then He hasn't answered. I'm going to ask a question, and there's only a certain group of people that I want to answer this question, at least in your heads. There's another certain group of people, I'm not interested in your answer, and you'll figure out real quick who I'm looking for. Certain group of people, I'm interested in your answer. Certain group of people, don't want your answer. Here's the question. Who knows better? Parents or children? No. Who knows best? Parents or children? Now, that being said, we're not going to debate that tonight. Who knows? Here's an easier question. Who knows better? The father or the children? When the father can say yes, when the father sees that it is best for him to say yes, he will say yes to your prayer. We need to have confidence. We need to have that kind of trust in God and learn to trust Him to give us the right answer. But here's the second way. You know if He says yes, this is the one we don't want. But God does answer no to some prayers. Parents, is no an answer? You know, sometimes kids, they think the only possible answer is yes. No is an answer too, by the way. If there is something that is requested and asked for, then no is an answer too. We need to remember that. And we need to trust that we have a Father in heaven who is God, and we are not. And we need to be mindful of the fact that even in the Bible, that God said no to some of His favorite people. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses prayed for forgiveness for the Israelites. God said no. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David prayed that his baby son would live. God said no. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah prayed that he would die. God said no. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus prayed that the cup of His suffering might pass from Him. And God said no. It's interesting to look at that and compare it with the fact that Hezekiah prayed for life. And God said yes, because that is what was best for Hezekiah and those living in his day. Jesus prayed for his life, and God said no. Because what was best for all the rest of us was for Jesus to die. Jesus trusted God to answer the right way. That's why Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done." There are times, and we need to understand this, there are times when no is the best answer. You know, sometimes I think we think we're trying to outwit God. You know, I'll see if I can come at him with from another direction, like our kids do. You know, well, I didn't get him from this direction. I'm going to catch him unawares. I'm going to come at him from the other. They're not even going to be expecting me to ask it this way. It's like we're trying to outwit God. Well, I'll ask it with a, I'll put the emphasis on a different syllable this time, and he won't even notice. And he'll say yes this time. And sometimes no is the best answer. There are some of us who can look back over our lives. And while at one point we might have said in our lives that God, that was an unanswered prayer. I don't believe there's anything such as an unanswered prayer. God promised to answer all of our prayers. But no doubt there's some of us who can look back on our lives and see a point at which God did say no. And we can look back on that point in our lives and we can say, thank God that he said no. Sometimes all we can see is what we want. Sometimes all we can see is what we think will be best for us, and God sees the whole picture. And if we trust God to give us every good and perfect gift, then we need to trust God when he answers us no. But I said there's four ways that he answers. That sounds like that covers it, right? I mean, there's yes and there's no. As a parent, what else is there? You know, for a lot of parents, it's just no. You know, you're broadening your spectrum to include yes in the answers. But here's two answers. Is it possible there's another one? Third way God answers prayers. God says, wait. God says, wait. You know, not only does God know what is best, but God knows when is the best time to answer prayers. As we said, God sees the big picture. God is not limited to time the way that we are. For some of us, we want our prayer answered. We want it answered right now. We want it answered the way that we want it. And if he answered it yesterday, that would have been okay too. But yet God sees the full picture. And we need to trust that God knows not only what is best, but also that God knows when is best. To Zacharias and Elizabeth, apparently they had been praying for a son for a while in reading of Luke chapter 1, but for some reason God had been telling them to wait until the time was right. Jeremiah prayed in Jeremiah chapter 42, prayed on behalf of Judah. And even in that verse, God said you need to wait, and you needed to wait 10 days for an answer to that prayer. You flip over, and there's so many times we can look at this in the book of Habakkuk. You look at the boldness of Habakkuk as he comes before God. And as you get to chapter 2 and verse 1, and his second retort to God, Habakkuk says, okay, God, I'm going to leave this here, and then I'm going to sit back, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to watch what you're going to do to answer this prayer. God had already said, I'm going to answer this prayer in my time. And now Habakkuk is saying, okay, God, I'm just going to sit here and watch. I'm going to make sure you're going to do it. God has his time frame. And there are some times that when we pray, God says, not yet. He says, wait. Why else would Jesus teach lessons about persistence in prayer? You know, if there was an immediate answer, if we prayed it and immediately every time it was going to be yes and it would be answered on that day, why would Jesus teach to pray with persistence? To pray the same thing day after day after day after day if it were not to impress upon us the idea that sometimes God says, not yet. But keep asking. Keep asking in faith, because the day may come when it is time for God to say yes. The day we stop praying about something is the day we stop believing that God is going to answer us. The day we stop believing God's going to answer us is the day that we're going to stop praying. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. The fourth way that God answers prayers. Sometimes God says, I'm going to give you something else. And sometimes the answer to that prayer is, I'm going to give you something better. You know, you ask your father for something, and if the father knows best, if our Father in heaven knows better, then if we ask him for something, is it possible that he could say, you know what, I'm going to give you something even better than that? And if he's a loving father who truly wants to answer our prayers and give us what is best, then if we ask for one thing, is it possible that he might say, you know what, I'm going to give you even more than that? Sometimes God answers our prayers by saying, I'm going to give you something different. Think about some of these prayers. Moses prayed that he might enter into the promised land. And in effect, God said no, but God gave him something else. Instead, God took him up on the top of Mount Pisgah. He got to see the promised land in Deuteronomy 34. And then he got to enter the promised land in Matthew 17, there when he's talking with Jesus. God answered his prayer a little different than Moses had anticipated. Apparently, David prayed to God and asked that he might build him a house, build God a temple. And in effect, God said, no, it's not for you to build it. But instead of just saying no, God said, I'm going to give you something else. I'm going to give you something better. And instead of David being allowed to build the temple, God put Jesus on his throne that would be established forever. That's a little bit better than actually getting to build the temple, wouldn't you say? David had one thing in mind, and God said, I'm going to give you something else, something even grander than that. And you think about Paul, where the Bible says three times he prayed that the thorn in his flesh would be removed. Some people would say, well, God's answer to that was just a flat no. But what did God say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in about verse 10? My grace is sufficient for you. God gave him something better. God gave him something else that would allow him to endure and to grow from that experience. Whatever we receive from God, we need to have confidence that he's going to give us the best. Whatever we receive from God, we need to trust God that it is going to be the very thing that we need, the very best thing that we need at the very best time which we can receive it. There is awesome power in prayer if we will take advantage of it. If we will trust God, if we will trust that God answers our prayers, if we will trust Him when He says that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you really believe that? If you really believe that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, do you pray that way? Why do we not pray more than we do? If you're not growing as a Christian, in all likelihood, it is because you are not praying as a Christian should pray. Prayerlessness in your life will hinder your growth. A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. He's not tapping in to his power source. But that applies to whole congregations. Congregations are not growing, not just numerically, but in knowledge of the truth. If congregations are not growing, perhaps it's because the congregation is not praying as they should. Prayerless congregations are powerless congregations. Prayerless preachers are powerless preachers. Prayerless elders are powerless elders. Prayerless Christians are powerless Christians. Prayerless families are powerless families. Prayerless husbands are powerless husbands. Prayerless wives are powerless wives. Prayerless parents are powerless parents. May God help us to be effective, fervent prayers, so that we can have access to that awesome privilege, so that we can have the attention of His awesome promise, and so that we can have answers given by His awesome power. I hope that we, as a result of these studies, will be more determined to trust God with all that we have and to become children of His that pray without ceasing, knowing that at any moment we can fall before our God and that He will answer us. Are you a child of God tonight? There is a loving Father in heaven who wants to save you from your sins. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're ready to turn away from sinful life and selfish decisions and give your life over to God, you can do that tonight. Confess the faith that's in your heart. Be immersed in water tonight for the forgiveness of your sins. Let the blood of Jesus wash away every sin you've ever committed. Be raised to walk in a brand new life, pure, holy, and clean in the eyes of God. And in heaven, God will write the name of you as His child into His book of life. And when you pray, it will not just be, "Dear God," but when you pray, you will be able to say, "My Father, who art in heaven." Can you do that tonight? Are you one of His children? Will you hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Will you hear, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit as a child the kingdom of heaven"? If we can help you in any way tonight, please come as together we stand and sing.